All right, we're looking at a study tonight. The title of the study is Transformation, and we're talking about changing the way we think. And we're not looking at a lot of verses tonight, but the verses that we are looking at have a lot of information packed into them. So we're going to extract some of the verses tonight and find out exactly what's in them. So we're looking at the nature of reality, and God, He has revealed His word to mankind, and in reality, He has revealed the nature of reality to mankind. And so we need to conform our thinking to the reality of God's revealed word. And so in the word of God, He first reveals reality to mankind, and then He also gives us responsibility to that reality and how we are to function according to the reality that He makes known to us. So everything we read in the word of God is very practical and applies to our life in some way. Doesn't matter what it is, there is some application to it. And a great part of it changes the way we think, how we think about God, how we think about nature, how we think about sciences, how we think about everything in life. It should be transformed by the word of God. God is revealing reality to mankind. Mankind lost reality when Adam sinned, so God has revealed it to us. So the Bible is God's instruction about every aspect of life, and the purpose of that instruction is to teach us how to think, with the result that it changes how we live. I love that thought. You know, God is wanting us to learn how to think so that we will know how to live. But to change how we live without changing how we think is to place a patch over the problem. So if you don't know the Word of God, if a believer doesn't know the Word of God, a lot of times they will look to man's methods in order to solve some of the difficulties in their lives.
And not get to the root of the problem.
Right. So it's just a patch. They apply that and it might make some kind of a change in their life, but it's only a patch. The problem is still there. It hasn't been solved yet until we get to the Word of God. Because the Word of God tells us that everything that we need for life and godliness is within the pages of Scripture. Everything that we need, both for life, that our natural life, and godliness, how we are to conduct ourselves as believers. So when we have problems in life, if we're familiar with the Word of God, then we recognize that the Word of God is sufficient to answer those difficulties that we have in life. And so if we have problems with whatever it might be depression, it might be lying, it might be
being lazy or something.
Being lazy, whatever it might be, we can go to the Word of God because that is where the problem is solved. But unless we know the Word of God, unless we familiarize ourselves with Scripture, we don't get that picture. And one good way to familiarize ourselves with the Word of God is just to read the Word of God and be consistent in it. If we read the Word of God daily, and it's a good thing to read through the entire Word of God. And what I've done many times is I've listened to the Word of God on MP3 is what I listen to now, but started out listening to it on tape back when tapes were
in the dark ages,
the only thing available. But then
caveman era.
Went to CDs and finally, or DVDs and CDs, yeah. And then finally, now I'm listening to it on MP3. But what it does is it familiarizes you with the Word of God. It gives you some general principles and general standards in the Word of God that it will change your perspective on how you view all of life. And don't just take a Bible study and think that that's adequate, because it's not by any means. We have to familiarize ourselves with Scripture. So reading the Bible is very, very important. Like I've said before, different strokes for different folks, but what worked for me very well is listening to Scripture, making time to listen to the Word of God. All right, so the transformation of our thinking is the indispensable quality for Christian growth. So, in other words, we can't grow spiritually unless we are transforming our thinking. In other words, we're exchanging our thinking for God's thinking. Because once we begin to understand doctrine and the principles of Scripture, it should change the way we think. We should recognize that we're thinking some things that are wrong, and so we're taking in the Word of God and we're exchanging the way we think from our ways to God's ways. And this is a quote from a general in the ancient Greek military. And this is applicable. If you apply this to Christianity, you can see how this might fit with Christianity. You know, speaking of the military, in the military. Out of every 100 men, 10 shouldn't even be there. 80 are just targets, and 9 are the real fighters, and we are lucky to have them, for they make the battle. He says, ah, but one is a warrior, and he will bring the others back. So if you think about that, out of every 100 men, 10 shouldn't even be there. 80 are just targets. And if you think about Christianity, and you look at what's going on in the Christian world, that's very, very true. Because they don't know the Word of God, and oftentimes the Word of God isn't taught, and people don't know how to understand the Word of God. And they make the natural assumption that the pastor knows what he's talking about, and the pastor isn't oftentimes communicating why he's saying the Scripture is saying what it's saying. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it does.
So that's why we want to look at why the Scripture is saying what it's saying. And oftentimes we do this, when we do this, we want to look at context, and we want to look at grammar, the historical setting. And so we're using just the plain common use of language to interpret Scripture. And we're not using any mysticism. In other words, all the Word of God should be verifiable to anyone. Everybody should be able to go to the Word of God and verify what's being communicated by the pastor. Okay, so we understand the Word of God by what is written. The Spirit of God does not give us special revelation to anyone. Special revelation was given to the apostles and the prophets. The Word of God is already established, and He's not going to give us new definition, or He is not going to give us definition. The Holy Spirit as a personal communication to any one of us. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Definition comes from the Word of God. When God spoke His Word, He intended it to be understood as He communicated it. And He communicated the Word of God in terms that man could understand. And so we understand that all the Word of God is knowable. So we're looking at the first point here. In the first two main panels, we're just dealing with two verses. But the two main verses that we're going to be looking at are in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But the first panel, we're going to lead up to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so we're looking at the challenge to the believer. And it's Christ's responsibility to build the church. It's not man's responsibility to build the church. The way the church is built is when an individual gets saved. And the only way an individual gets saved is because the Spirit of God is dealing with that individual and drawing them through the word that somebody is communicating to them, and the Spirit of God is making it understandable to that unbeliever. Does that make sense? Scripture says that one plants, another waters, but it's God that gives the increase. So that's how the increase of the church comes, is through God and the Spirit of God dealing with the individual, and oftentimes it's through us ministering the Word of God to that individual.
Hmm.
Then the Spirit of God uses what was communicated and makes it understandable to the unregenerate mind.
But it is our responsibility to make disciples, to challenge the believer. And so, as Christians, we are to be a blessing to one another and to know the Word of God so that we can encourage one another in the ways of God. And we do that by, we challenge them oftentimes with the Word of God. And it challenges our thinking when somebody communicates something to us. We're doing something we shouldn't be doing, or not doing something that we should do. And somebody comes along and says, Mark, you're out of line here. Your thinking is wrong. If I'm wise, then I'm grateful for that, because somebody cares enough to say something. And this is God's method, is that we are to challenge one another with His Word. And this is what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. And so you see that there is color coding going on here. And we're talking about challenging the believer. And Jesus says, go and make disciples. That's our responsibility. He was talking to the apostles, but this applies to every one of us. of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So we're making disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, right?
Right. And so we're not saving anybody. We're not the Savior.
No, making a disciple, that the individual is already saved. Or sometimes the individual doesn't know Christ, and we're ministering to them, and sometimes they receive Christ right off, and we can make disciples of that individual. But primarily, the idea of discipling somebody, if he's talking about encouraging them in the way of sanctification. Okay?
Yes, the way of observing all things.
Right. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And they're not going to be taught to observe all things that Christ has commanded until they know Christ, right?
Right. Can't get the cart before the horse.
Right. Philip ministers to the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that in Acts, the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
In Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. Now as they went down to the road, so we have the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading in the chariot the word of God in Isaiah, I believe it was.
Mm-hmm.
And Philip comes along and he sees this eunuch reading and he says, do you know what you're reading? And he says, how can I know? Some men teach me. And so Philip goes up into the chariot. He begins to minister from where he was reading Christ. He ministers Christ to him. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may.
That's right.
So this belief in Christ was a prerequisite for water baptism, right?
Right.
But it was a believe with all your heart. So he didn't just get saved, but he believed the word of God. He was determined that he was going to follow Christ. It was the whole man that he was talking about, believe with all your heart. It was not just a justification, but he believed he was going to serve God.
Right.
Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So in John chapter 6 and verse 6, we have a setting of scripture where Jesus had been ministering to Jews, and he had many disciples. But when they heard what he was ministering at the time, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They didn't want to do what it took to be a disciple. They had decided that I don't want to do this anymore. This isn't what I want. And so they went their way. So what we're talking about here, once again, we're talking about changing the way we think and transforming our thoughts, or exchanging our thoughts for Christ's thoughts. And the only way we can do that is if we will listen to the encouragement of the Word of God,
mm-hmm,
and the encouragement of believers. And if we're encouraged continually and we don't do something about it, then there is no profit. So this next panel here, a summary of the Christian walk, and that's what we find in Romans chapter 12. Anybody have any thoughts, comments, questions?
No, you've been really clear so far.
Okay. So keeping in mind that we're talking about the challenge to the believer, and what that challenge is really the Word of God that's challenging us to exchange our thinking for God's thinking. And a minister, his job is to know the Word of God so he can challenge the thinking of the believer. And really the whole Christian walk is exchanging our thinking for God's thinking. And a lot of times we don't realize how much of the world's thinking that we have in us. There are systems of thought out there that we, by nature, that sinful nature, is a magnet to the worldly systems of thought. We're naturally drawn to the worldly systems of thought. And so sometimes we go to psychology. We just naturally go that direction because it's the world's way of thinking. Many philosophical thought patterns that are in the world we can take on.
Or a liberal idea. A liberal idea of a certain thing is right because of fill in the blank. Because it's a totally accepted way to think now.
Mm-hmm.
We've progressed. But yet if the scripture says, thou shalt not, in some words, then we want to hold to the Word of God.
Yeah, that sounds pretty literal to me.
Yeah.
You should not do this.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, but no, it's just meaning it in a metaphorical sense. So,
yeah. Yeah.
Well, it's because they don't believe in consequence.
That's true.
Their actions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do what you want and it won't hurt anyone.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
They don't really realize how much it's hurting them and everybody else.
Yeah.
Yeah.
A lot of times them more than other people.
True. The wages of sin is death.
Okay, so we're looking at the second panel. I have a lot of overlays here, different thoughts and points to make, but we're looking at a summary of the Christian walk in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And we'll stop at that point in the verse right now. I beseech you. He's imploring. He's exhorting. It's a very intense word. It's an encouragement. He's trying to get them to recognize the severity of changing their thinking. That's why he says, I beseech you. If you look at that panel directly below the definition there, the definition is in the orange, but that panel below, Paul is not saying, I command you, but rather I challenge you. But you have to make up your mind if you're going to accept the challenge. So Paul is challenging us with these words.
Amen.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So he's talking to the believer. Now, if it wasn't possible for the believer to not accept the challenge, he would not have challenged him. It's possible, in other words, for the believer to not accept the challenge. That's important to note, because in a lot of legalism, it's assumed a lot of times because they're not performing a certain way, then they're not believers. But sometimes a believer is just out of the way and they need to be encouraged to come back into the way. And so he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, this is a challenge to all of us. The intensity is that it is life-threatening to the believer. It can wreak disaster in a person's life if we will not take on the thinking of Scripture. And if we just lollygag and not take the Word of God seriously, we will take on the thinking of the world and it will wreak havoc in our lives. There will be disaster down the road if it's not already there. So, for those believers who did not accept the challenge, there is an impending disaster for their life and a grievance of mind for their believing family and acquaintances. So, if we care about the Word of God, if we love God, if we love His Word, then it's very important to us that our loved ones also love the Word of God. And it's very important to us that our acquaintances, those that we know who have been saved, we want to encourage them, if they're not zealous for the Word of God, if they're just comfortable in the world, and that they're not doing something about the Word of God, they're not faithful to church, to Bible study, to prayer, then we want to challenge them to get back in the way. And it means a lot to a believer who is serving God that everybody is serving God. So, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. This by is dia in the Greek, and is through or because. And we're making this point because looking at the Greek to validate that this is in fact what it's saying. We're not just making an opinion here, but we can say the Word of God is making clear what is being communicated to mankind. So it's by the mercies, and this is a genitive. The genitive is a case that qualifies or restricts a noun by means of a specific characteristic or specific characterizations. As far as the mercies go, what is he talking about? He's talking about all the undeserved favors made available to the believer at the point of and including justification. And those areas are the free gift of salvation, those undeserved favors, free provision of His Word. So when God has revealed His Word, He revealed it to all mankind. He revealed it to us as individuals. And He freely gave it to us, His Word. What a blessing it is to have the Word of truth to guide us in the way that we should go and how we should think. And then we have the free provision of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to empower the believer and fill us with His Word. So as we take in and we study the Word of God and we meditate on the Word, it's the Spirit of God that's working in us. We have two power sources in our life, as we've said before. We are energized as believers by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And as we study and we meditate the Holy Scriptures, then this Holy Spirit that dwells within us, He makes that nourishment to the spiritual man. And we become energized by the Word. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God that is working in conjunction in our life to empower us to live a spiritual life. And we cannot live a spiritual life unless we are studying the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to work in our life. When we're out of fellowship with God and we're walking in a way And scripture says if we know to do good and we're not doing it, to us it is sin, right? Mm-hmm. So if we know that we should be doing something concerning the word of God and we're not doing it, it's sin. And so that means we're out of fellowship with God. And that's why we have 1 John 1:9 where it says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? So I made the point here that bi is the Greek word dia and mercies is that genitive by means of specific characterizations. And we have the same form in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. I guess I didn't read the second part of verse 1. Let's do that. Let's read all of verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So he says, by the mercies of God, that we present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So it's through the mercies of God, because of what Christ has done for us in salvation, in the blessing of his word, is through taking in the word of God. That second point in the yellow panel, right? The provision of his word.
Amen.
And the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's by these mercies, these undeserved favors of God, that we are able to present our bodies as living sacrifices. So he's imploring us, because of these mercies, because we have received these mercies, he says the logical result of that is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. When he talks about bodies, I'll get to that point in a little bit. Don't go ahead of myself here. Let's go back to panel number 3. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So it is by means of believing the word of God, right? Mm-hmm. Through, in other words, it's by means of faith. Because we believe the word of God, by grace you have been saved through believing. So through the undeserved favor of God, you have been saved because you believed the word of God. Nothing we did on our own, we just believed. The word of God was presented to us, we just believed it. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works. And so the gift of God, we need to know that the gift of God is not faith. Everybody has faith. They choose whether to exercise that or not. The gift of God is salvation. By grace you have been saved. We've been saved through grace. And it's that grace, that salvation, that is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
We've looked at that in detail before, clarifying that point that I just made, so we won't make the point again. But grammatically, gift is connected to the grace of God through salvation that brings salvation. It doesn't fit grammatically to faith.
But you have to have faith because God gives it to you, so it is through faith. Because he said, I believe. So it is by grace, it's the unmerited favor of God.
Yes,
you don't
that's
earn
what I said.
It.
Yeah.
It's through Christ alone.
Right.
But your faith and your belief is in Christ.
Exactly.
And that's why.
Right.
So that.
It's because we believe.
There.
We can't get saved unless we believe. But the point that I'm making here is it's because we believe that we get saved.
The grace.
If we don't believe the word of God, if we choose not to believe it, then we don't get saved. But it's the free gift that we are receiving.
Right.
The free gift is justification. Believing is just that we believe that God is true to his word, that he said he would say this if we accept the gospel. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah, well, because it's because of Jesus' sacrifice, we no longer have to do any of these things given to us by grace wholly. So it's based on the heart. We'll be judged on the intentions of our heart. So the free gift is that we don't have to earn our ways into heaven. We just simply have to let him be the God of our life and realize where we are and where he is and accept that, you know, I'm not going to live my entire life for myself. I'm not going to push you out of the way and put a bad taste in my mouth whenever I hear anything, hear your word, or someone mentions you. So
yeah,
uh-huh.
It's kind of interesting how like simple it is for us to be saved. It's just, you just simply have to accept it and, you know,
right,
let it be a part of your life. There's no, like, required amount of things that you have to do.
You can't earn it.
And when we wander, he comes after us. And it's just, you know, it's incredibly simple. It's just,
yeah,
you know.
In fact, salvation is very, very simple. It's very simple, and at the same time, it's complex.
Sure.
It's simple enough that a young child can understand it and receive Jesus Christ, because at the very basic level, salvation is understanding that we're sinners and we're doomed to eternal damnation, but that Jesus Christ died for us, he paid the price for our sin, and that we can be justified through just believing him. Then it's that simple, we can be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And faith is exactly that, it's believing. But faith is always in content, and it's always in the content of the word. It's not just believing your belief, it's believing something. And that something is the Word of God. So it's an accurate understanding of the Word of God. Otherwise, it's not a biblical faith if it's not the content of the Word of God that we're believing. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." So once again, we have this idea here where we have the mercies of God. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort.
Amen.
So not only does he give us all these blessings at the point of salvation, as I mentioned before, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and that we are justified freely, and all of these are the mercies of God that God has given us, but he's also the God of all comfort. And how are we comforted? We're comforted through the doctrines of the Word of God. He doesn't just give us a good feeling. That's not what he's talking about. He gives us his word. And he's the God of all comfort. He's revealed to us the way we should walk, how we should conduct our lives, so that we can be comforted in the way we think. Right? He's not talking about our emotions. Emotions get involved all the way through our walk. But here he's talking specifically about content once again. He's the God of all comfort. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're going to take another look at this. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." So we looked at the first part of verse 1, but in the second part, he says, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." So presentation of a sacrifice in the temple or of an offering is the idea. You get this idea of presenting something to God. This is presenting a sacrifice to God. He says, "present your bodies." And the body, that's it's called a synecdoche, where they're using a single part of the whole to describe the whole, right? Man is made up of spirit, soul, and body. He's made up of three parts, as a believer is. He's made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Unbeliever is made up of two parts. He's made up of the soul and the body. When we get saved, we receive the human spirit at the point of salvation, and we receive the Holy Spirit, but we are now three parts. We are spirit, soul, and body. So when he talks about present your bodies, he's talking about the entire person. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So reasonable service, he says that's your rational service. That is the sensible thing that we do because of what Christ has done for us. It's the logical result of our justification through Christ that we should present our bodies as this living sacrifice. So he's imploring us that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. He's saying that there is danger if we don't. The next point that we're going to make is in verse 2, and verse 2 is a contrast to verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. "And do not be conformed to this world." So he's contrasting now the disobedience to obedience. Do not be conformed to this world. And so what is he talking about? To this world. He's talking about, if you look at the definition there, he's talking about this age, this particular time, or in the particular time that we're living in. And we know that in our time, there's a lot of corruption that's going on in the world, as you see, if you look at the headlines, terrible terrible headlines. And I read one the other day. Sorry, I didn't keep it because it was talking about the change of America in the new era that we're living in. It was kind of a commendation of the progress that America has made, and that America has now accepted same-sex marriage and a couple of other things of debauchery. So, I mean, terrible headlines that we see, terrible things going on in America and in the world. But he says, do not be conformed to this world. It's to the thinking of our society and the world in general. Be not conformed to this. And it's all about thinking, how we think, how we process the information that's coming in from all directions. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he's talking about, once again, the way we think. The renewing of our mind, how we think, how we're processing information. And he's telling us that we need to process the information that he is revealing to us, God revealing to us, and make an exchange so that we are transformed, right, by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God has a way for us to walk in, and the only way we can walk in it is if we know what the Word of God says. And if we're zealous in studying the Word of God, and we're zealous in prayer, and we're zealous in obeying His Word, then we're going to learn those things. And we don't know those things just because we're saved. We have to learn them. And all the way along our walk, we continue to learn the Word of God. And a minister, a pastor, his job is to study the Word continually. Because he's up at the pulpit doesn't mean he understands all of the Word of God. And his job is to study diligently because he has the time to do it, right? Not everybody has the time to dig into the Word and to understand the Word of God at the same level. They don't have the time to understand it at that level. But once he communicates it, and because everybody else is doing their part in reading the Word of God, and they're studying it primarily on a superficial level, it's kind of like miners. You can pan for gold. Anybody can do that, and they can get some gems, and they can make a little bit of profit from it. But it's the pastor, he has the knowledge, and he's digging down into the earth, and he's finding the deep veins where the true riches are resting. And through his efforts, through his studies, he's communicating the intent of the Word of God, how it should be understood. And we have that example in the Old Testament where the Word of God had been lost for a while in the history of Israel. And Nehemiah comes along and brings some revival. And he's zealous for God. God had placed him there in this particular time. He brought the Word of God out to the people and began to communicate the Word of God. But he gave them the sense of the Word. He didn't just read it to them, but he communicated the intent of what the Word of God was communicating, so that they could understand what the Word of God was saying.
That was the teachers of that time that Nehemiah set up.
Yes. It was Nehemiah and some other teachers who understood the Word and who were communicating it to the general population. So he says, do not be conformed or do not be pressed into the mold of this present age in terms of thinking. We have to take time to think. We talked about this a while back, and we talked about taking time to think. So unless we meditate on the Word of God, we're not going to get anywhere. We have to take time. We have to receive the encouragement from the Word. We have to receive the challenge that the Word of God is presenting to us. When he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So he's talking to believers. He's talking to all of us. And it's an urgent call to change the way we think and present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly accepted. And that's the whole man. Now we talk about the whole man presenting our bodies. That's both physical and spiritual. It's our spirit, soul, and body. And why do we make that point is because we wouldn't know anything about Christ at all unless we could hear, unless we could see, unless we can think, right? Mm-hmm. We use our physical bodies in order to understand the things of God. He's saying use your whole entire being to serve God.
Amen.
Spirit, soul, and body. Serve God with our whole being.
I shall love you, the Lord your God, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of your soul.
Yeah.
What kind of is attached to that is it's based on what you're putting into your body, what you're using with your eyes, what you're listening to.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
All those things, you know, devoting your entire body to Christ means that you're monitoring what's going in, and that will affect what's coming out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's true.
That's a good point to bring up again, because we're going to make this point once again. Subpoint A, down at the bottom in the cream-colored panel, Christianity is based on thinking. It's based on thoughtful reflection upon God's Word. Do I have a speech, OJ?
You said Christianity.
Oh, okay. I didn't have a speech. Christianity is based on thinking. It's based on thoughtful reflection upon God's Word. In other words, we have to follow the written, logical development of thought of the written Word. We have to follow the written, logical development of thought of the writer.
In other words, what's he trying to say?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, what's the context? What's the intentions of it?
Yeah. Like,
what does he want us to get out of it? Like, how does he want it to affect us? Not necessarily what is it, but like, why is he telling us that? Like, how does he want that to impact us?
It should impact us by the communication of the logic that he's using. So that's why we don't take a single verse out of the context of the rest of the chapter or the book, and even the rest of the Bible. Take it in context with everything. So they're throughout the Word of God. The Word of God is one book. It's a logical development of God's plan and purposes for mankind of all ages. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the logical development of God's plan and purposes and future intentions for mankind of all ages. So one verse, if it's contradicting other verses, then perhaps we're not taking it in context. That's why I said we use grammatical, historical, contextual, to plain common use of language to understand God's Word. And then the last panel, God's Word is sufficient to handle all the difficulties in life, but only if we study it and make that exchange of thinking from man's to God's thinking. Mm-hmm. And so the reason he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, is because he's made this development of this logical process of thought throughout the first 11 chapters. He's giving us understanding of who God is, what the nature of God is, and what the nature of sin is, and what the nature of justification is. And then he brings us all the way up to chapter 12, and he says, because of all of that, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of all of these mercies that he communicated in the first 11 chapters, that we present our bodies this living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Does anybody have any thoughts? Perhaps you have a scripture verse that you might want to quote?
Well, one thing I just thought's kind of interesting is that when we kind of get pulled into the thinking of the world, it can kind of cloud our judgment of the Word and what it's saying.
Yeah.
And it's kind of interesting because I've had this happen before where I would read something and I would think that I understood it and I got part of it, but then as I had changed, kind of filtered out what I was putting through my mind, I started to realize that there was a lot more that I didn't get at first. And I thought I understood it, but I didn't because I was being distracted by all these other things. Because our culture makes so many assumptions. Like, we are so quick to assume that once we see something, we know everything about it.
Yeah.
And there's just so much, there's infinite complexity in God's Word. So, it's kind of like you don't really realize when you're reading something, it's like how much is in it that you might not. I mean, you could study something for years and years and years and never understand it.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, I think you can understand enough, though, to.
Yeah, understand what's being meant. Maybe necessarily more so the implications of it.
Right, and it is written to be understandable.
Yeah, all the word is knowable. It's we can know all the word of God. In other words, when God communicated to man, he communicated in terms that man can understand. But there are deep things in the word of God that are not easily understood. It takes a minister to dig into the word of God because of the time that it takes to do that. That's his responsibility, to bring out those deep things of God and what the word of God is communicating so that everybody can understand it. But once these concepts are brought out, it's everybody's responsibility to take a hold of those concepts and to apply his thinking to those concepts enough to where that he can communicate the concept himself. Otherwise, it's no value. If we're going to grow up into Christ, we have to take the time and the effort to think about what is being communicated. And then there can be growth, but it's one step at a time. But we have to take that step. We have to think, and we have to apply it. That's why he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, your whole being, to receiving the truth of the Word of God, exchanging the way we think for the truths of Scripture. So,
that's why it says, study to show yourself approved unto God.
Yes.
A workman that needs not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the Word of truth.
Yeah, yeah. And everybody can do that.
Yeah.
In the manner that God has designed.
And it says that over and over in Scripture in different words. You know, in another setting of Scripture, it says, wherefore, rather, as King James Version, give diligence to make your calling and election sure.
Yeah.
So that diligence is that application of, or, you know, getting into God's Word and applying it.
Right.
And putting it in your heart and replacing it with corrupt thinking.
Yeah.
I mean,
incorrupt.
Replacing the corrupt thinking with incorrupt,
yes,
with the incorruptible word of God.
Yeah,
yeah. Corrupt thinking.
Incorrupt.
Another set of scriptures again says, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall into the same example of disobedience.
Yeah.
So it's really quite an imperative thing that we apply the word of God to our lives, that we don't just spend every day to ourselves doing our own thing, intentionally neglecting the Word of God, but we really need to dig into the Word of God and spend time every day putting it in our hearts.
Yeah. We need to set our minds to receive the encouragement of the Word of God. When he says, I beseech you, brethren, he's imploring with the idea that there is grave danger if we don't.
Yeah.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren. In other words, he's giving them this choice to make, and he's wanting them to make the choice, I want to serve God. I want to serve God with all my heart. I want to know his word.
Yeah.
I recognize that I'm flesh, I'm a man, I'm no different than any other man. I've got a lot of corrupt thinking in me, and it's only through taking in the word of God that I'll be able to get rid of that corrupt thinking. So,
I was kind of interested in that. Talking about that as well as the challenge you mentioned earlier, that it's possible to not accept the challenge. And it reminded me of the parable of the seeds, the ones that kind of get scattered along the shallow dirt and spring up. Those believers that accept it and really are fired up about doing anything and everything, but they don't have that foundation and they don't delve in and get the context and get the substance of it. And so they just get battered on all sides and they don't have anything to stand on.
Yeah.
So
it's because they don't, they are unwilling to take the time.
Right. You know, there's no root in themselves.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's good. So, anybody have a scripture you want to quote? Anybody know?
Well, there's this one in James 1, 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
Mm-hmm.
I was reading one of your studies, I think it was a couple weeks ago, and I was just kind of reviewing it over the other night, and I thought it was just kind of interesting because it says overflow of wickedness. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And I thought how powerful of that sentence is, you know, overflow of wickedness.
Yeah.
That God is still willing to forgive you in spite of your overflow of wickedness.
Yeah.
You know, and I thought that was really pretty powerful.
Yeah.
And because no matter what you do, he's still willing to forgive you.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. As evil of a person that you could be.
And have been.
Yeah.
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 And every one of us have been.
Yeah.
Right, and it's easy for us then to forgive others, knowing what we've been
forgiven.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And that's important, too. It's important whenever you see faults of others to consider where you came from.
Yeah.
So that you can appropriately respond.
Where you are.
Yeah. or maybe so. Maybe, I mean, you know, we've all been someplace, you know, we've always been down in the gutter and reveling in sin.
Right.
And we struggle with it every day.
Yeah, and all of our just reward without Christ is eternal damnation.
Yeah.
For sure.
Along that same line, that 1 John 1:9 talk about, you made that point of how he forgives us. Well, in 1 John 1:9 he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But he doesn't stop there. If we're confessing something, then we're aware of it.
Mm.
And we're confessing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even those sins that we're unaware of, when we go to God and we confess our sin, he not only cleanses us from that sin, but all unrighteousness. That puts us back in fellowship with God and allows us to have communion with God once again.
Mm.
That's a tremendous verse. I love that. Quoted in James.
Good.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else? Nancy, do you have one?
Then this morning, I think Kevin spoke on Hebrews 12. Therefore, seeing we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience.
Yeah.
The race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind.
Yeah.
It's a mouthful.
Yeah, and I thought it was interesting, that's why I mentioned that, because we were talking about considering the Lord and everything he went through and contemplate it and meditate on it and look to him as our example.
Yeah.
He didn't tell us to look to Abraham and look to this one, and those are all there as testimonials.
Sure.
But we don't meditate on Abraham.
Mm.
Other than their faithfulness and how they were meditating on
but
God and the Messiah to come.
But we're to consider or give our attention to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Because he's our Savior.
Yeah, that's really good.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, well, thanks everybody for your input. It helps a lot.
Thanks for the study, Mark.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you, Mark.
You're pretty swell.
He's a swell guy. So you had a hot lot today, or what? That's what he said.